I came across Psalm 48 in my daily devotions. You have daily devotions, right? All of you? You read the Word of God morning or evening or maybe at some other time every day, especially you young people. You must read the Word of God on a daily basis. So I came across this, and I was struck by it, and I hope that it will be a proper introduction for you to what I want to say to you. Now, you noticed in the sermon title is A High View of the Church. And as I said, this is a three-part message, so you're only getting the first part. And it's taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. So if you want, you can find Ephesians 4 and put a marker there. But we're going to start here in Psalm 48. And this high view of the church that I want to encourage you to this morning and in the following messages is an exhortation to the value of the church of Jesus Christ and that we should value it highly. Now, I presume you know that the church is not this building. This is a building where we worship, and we probably inaccurately call it going to church. Did you go to church today? Okay. Well, you are the church. Okay. So this is the building where we worship. But the church are you as individuals and corporately. And one of the things that I'm seeing particularly is that people are losing a high view of the importance of the church assembled. Well, I don't go to church. You know, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And I had a problem with somebody in the church, and it's just easier for me not to go. That is wrong and contrary to Scripture. You cannot continue to have a high view of the church and avoid the assembly of the righteous. Please don't do that. Some of you are going to be going to college, some of you young people. You find a church and you get settled into it while you're there. Just a wonderful young man come to us from Wyoming, from a homeschool family of 9, and I've never met a young kid like him. I can't tell the whole story. But he's an amazing young man because he was taught in a wonderful home where the church was honored. And so what was the first thing he did? Looked for a church. And that's what you young people need to do as well. So we need to have a high view and value highly the Church of Jesus Christ. And that'll show by where you spend your time. Oh, well, you know, I only get out to the lake just so few times. And that's displaying a non-high view of the church. And then the second thing I want to particularly hopefully get to today is an explanation of some of the hallmarks of the church. And we'll talk about them. So in this psalm, and in order to save time, we'll just look at just a few verses, starting Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. And so right away, where do you think Mount Zion is? This joy of all the earth where the Lord is worshipped, according to the psalmist here, the sons of Korah. Where is this city of the great king? It's Jerusalem. Okay. That's what they would be thinking. But as you go through this psalm, it is completely accepted by all commentators that it's really talking about the church, the citadels, the ramparts. So let's go down to verse 11. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Now notice these verses particularly. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Now, Christy, I know that you are a Lord of the Rings fan, right? Do you recognize some things here that you can kind of picture? Ramparts, citadels, towers. Okay, so that's what's all in Lewis's mind. See, that's Lewis's mind as he put that all together. Okay. And all commentators agree that it's talking here about the church of Jesus Christ. There was the church, which was in one nation, Israel. Okay. But then it has now expanded to the church of Jesus Christ all around the world. And what's the exhortation here? That we should go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels. Why are we doing that? Why are we looking so closely and precisely at the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ? We're doing that, it says, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. We live in a day and age in which the church of Jesus Christ, you, the people of Christ, are being shoved into the world's mold and told to stay there and don't come out and bring any of the truths, the towers, the ramparts, and the citadel. You don't bring your doctrine out. You keep it inside those walls. And that's what we're being forced into. And I admonish us as the church of Jesus Christ to do exactly what Christ told us to do. Go into all the world, teaching, preaching, baptizing. Do not allow this world to press you into the mold that it is trying. And we'll see some more about that. Now, the question is, do you have a high view of the church? Well, I would say I could probably say, yes, you do. Why would I say that? I don't know you all. Some of you not very well at all. Why would I say you have a high view of the church? Because you're here. You took time out on this, the Lord's Day, to come together and to worship. So, you have a high view of the church. And that's what's needed today among Christians. The next time you hear somebody saying, well, I don't go to church because, stop them in their tracks and tell them they're not being scriptural. They're not following what the Word of God calls us to. You go to church, and from the people within this church, you go around the towers, the ramparts, and the citadels. Now, what are those? The towers, the ramparts, and the citadels. What are they? Is it the way you do your hair? Is that the tower? Towers, ramparts, and citadels. What do you do? What? The clergy. Well, could be. The towers, the ramparts, and the citadels are the doctrines of the church. And better, sometimes, oh, doctrine. I don't have any doctrine. Yes, you do. Okay? But what is being said here is that we are to understand the high towers, the high ramparts, the high citadels of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Notice that word, teachings. That's what doctrine is. Doctrine is teachings. That's what it is. And that's what we are called to do. The towers, ramparts, and the palaces and the city of Zion, the church, are her everlasting doctrines. Everlasting. Now, Dan is my boss. Do you have everlasting teachings at Velcro? Well, doesn't matter. Whatever. Do what you want. But where do we get if we don't have everlasting teachings, everlasting doctrines? We were talking about it earlier. Wherever the wind is blowing, that's the way we're going to go. And what do you end up with? No foundation and a crash of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's what you're seeing in our towns, in our city, in our state, and in the world. Because we don't hold to any such doctrines. And so now I'm going to really get off track here. But this is why, my friends, we recite the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and all the other things, including you have this complete gospel here, okay? The three forms of unity, I brought with me our standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith. These are the doctrines. These are the teachings put together in words that we can understand. And if you notice here, just turning to a random page here, this is question 99 in the Larger Catechism. We've got this portion here, and all the rest is the scriptures that prove that statement. These are our ramparts. These are our towers. These are our citadels that we must adhere to, particularly in our day and age. We are one body. Now, I attend the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Mandan. So is Michelle. Okay? But you're in the Reformed Church of the United States, right? RCUS? That's what you are here? I was in the PCA in Spearfish. But we are all the church. And we all hold to the everlasting doctrines. We're one body, bound by one spirit, with one call. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one and God and Father of all. We must always keep in view the ramparts, the citadels, and the towers, and always keep in view the Lord of the church and his teachings. Always. In your personal life, as we gather together as the assembled believers. Now, when I admonish you about the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, there are many people today who, well, that's true Catholic for me. My friends, I was Catholic, but we recited the Apostles' Creed. I was not saved, but it was the doctrines that we held to. So that when I became a Christian, I held to those basic tenets of the faith. Yeah, they got off the rails and went totally the wrong way. But when I was baptized not in the name of St. Anne's Catholic Church in Sun River, Montana. I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What name were you baptized in? You weren't baptized as a Baptist. Some of you like to think that way. Okay. We're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's just pause now for a minute and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for his church. We thank you that you, before the foundation of the world, established your church by electing those that you would call to yourself in time. We thank you for the privilege of having been called. We ask now, Father, that you will open our hearts and minds to the great privilege that we have to be in Zion, to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. As we think about these things, we ask for your Holy Spirit's help now to understand clearly what it is that we, as your people in this day and age, this great time of trouble, are to know and to understand and to do to be to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Turn with me then, would you please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 to 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord Jesus, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. In light of the deteriorating society, what are we to be? in light of this deteriorating society, and if I have to explain that to you, I don't know where you've been. What are we to be? Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Our pastor in Mandan told us when he was overviewing the book of Ephesians that chapters 1 to 3 talk about our position in Christ. So if you're wondering about your position in Christ, just read Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. But we're coming into the middle of it, and our pastor told us that chapters 4 through 6 describe the corresponding conduct which believers ought to exhibit because of that new position that we're in. So we're in the practical side of the book of Ephesians, telling us what our conduct ought to be. What should our conduct be in this horribly ugly world that we are in? The very first thing he tells us, he's a prisoner of the Lord. He urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Do you have a calling? Yeah, you do. You were saying that it's the pastors who are the citadels and the towers. Pastors must have a calling. You don't just wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm going to be a pastor. God himself, by his spirit, must have put it in you that you are going to do this because it is not easy. So you have that calling. But now Paul, who was called, who remembers where he was called? What road was he on? The Damascus Road. That's where he got his calling. And just as an aside, do you know what he was told later by the man who was sent to him when Paul was laying there blind? What did Ananias tell him? I'll show you what great things you must suffer for Jesus' name. That's what God had said to Ananias when he said, you go to the street called Straight, and there you're going to find Paul. He's praying. And I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow, great news. Right? He got saved, and God says, here's what you're going to suffer. And you read about it in all of his epistles, especially 1 and 2 Corinthians. Great suffering. So when he says here, you walk according to the calling which you have been called. Let me just pause for a minute. Have you been called into the church of Jesus Christ? In other words, have you become a Christian? That's the call, the very first call that you must have. You can attend church regularly, you can give, you can participate in everything that the church does, but if you haven't been called into the family, that's the very first call. And that call is by the Spirit. And if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't been called, I urge you in the name of Jesus Christ to bow the knee to him, confess your sin, and repent, young or old. I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, I was at the Sun River Congregational Church, and one of the deacons got up and confessed that he was not a Christian. But the evangelist who was there at the time had led him to Christ, and he gave his testimony that night. All those years, deacon in the church, never saved. So young or old, the very first call is the call to repentance into new life. The calling to which you have been called. Now, the call goes further. Not just into the family of God, but now my role in that family. What is my calling? Or you might put it, what is God's will for me in the church, the family of God? What is God's will for me? Have you ever asked that question? What does he want from me? Well, you don't have to go very far. Well, you know, I think I want to be a missionary to China. Does it say that here? No, I don't see that. But what it says here that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. When you are called, you're called to walk in a certain way, and the scriptures will bring that forth. It used to be, probably Skip in your day, that people would, fathers would say, "You're dragging our name in the mud by the way you act." Right? You're not living up to your name. You're not living up to your good name. Well, when it comes to the Lord, He has a calling for us. And we are called to live up to it. Are you living up to the name? The name of the one who has called you? So what does he say here? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now what does this look like? Oh, this is going to be great. I get to see ramparts and towers and citadels. Okay, look what it says. How have you been called? Walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I have pastored for years and years, and believe me, churches can be the most cantankerous places. Right? It can be. And why? It's because people are not following their calling, what they're called to. How are we supposed to respond to the others within the congregation of Jesus Christ? With humility. Oh boy. Humility. That's a tough one. And I'm just giving you I'm not going to draw each one of these out. That's for you to think about and study. How about gentleness? I had a lady in my church who came up to me shaking her finger. Oh, yes. Grabbed her finger and I said, "I am not one of your children." She had no gentleness. And not only with the pastor, how do you think she treated the rest of the members of the congregation? It certainly wasn't with gentleness. So this is our calling. Humble, gentle, patient. There she is again. There she is, poking her nose in other people's business. Right? And the list could just go on and on and on. We are called to be patient with one another. And then notice this next part. Bearing with one another. That does not mean putting up with. Right? That's not what it means. Bearing with all gentleness, humility, and patience, and in love with one another. Now, as you look at this, it says we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you folks are a small congregation like we are. Our congregation, as far as I know, I haven't been there a long time, but they're very patient, gentle, loving, compared to other churches that I have had the experience in. But it should be our calling to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, instead of eager to point out the faults of somebody else. You know, it's easy to jump on somebody's faults. But have you walked in their shoes? Have you wondered why they have that? It's an obvious glaring fault. So I'll help it out by pointing it out. Eager to maintain the unity. How can I maintain best the unity of the Spirit? Think about the apostles. James and John sent their mom to Jesus and said what? "Grant that my two sons may sit at your right hand and your left in your kingdom." Was that maintaining the unity in the Spirit? In the bonds of peace? No, she's going to put her sons forward. Because they're the best of these 12.
The other 10 are not worthy.
And what do we see? What happened? Jesus said, it's not mine to give, but those for whom it is prepared. And what did the other disciples do? Did they maintain the unity? No, they grumbled. Rawr, rawr, rawr. Why, who do James and John think they are? Right? Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me just say this in closing. What's the chief end of man? According to the Westminster Confession, I know you don't use those, but what is the chief end of man, Dan? Glorify God, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of man. That's your chief end. That's my chief end. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In spite of the negative society that we are in, and precisely because of it, it's vital that we walk worthy, and our worthy walk is accompanied by the characteristics that spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope for our sin-sick society. Government is not going to fix it, Republican or Democrat or independent. Legislatures are not going to fix it. The only hope for this sin-sick society that we are in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I need to emphasize to you the sadness that surrounds us on every side in this society? Do not be taken in by the mask of the gay life or the multicolored rainbow, because all that is a mask on top of sickness and sadness, deep and desperate are these people. Deep and desperate. What happened at our PCA church in Colorado Springs is the result of someone that's very, very angry. And so she went and shot and killed 6 people, 3 9-year-olds in a school, besides adults. Tell me that that's a gay lifestyle. Tell me that there's freedom there. We are desperately in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in light of this sadness, desperation, loneliness, and anger of our society, the overall theme of the scriptures is the unity of the believers in Jesus Christ to project the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're doing. That's what you do as a church. You're projecting the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what you're doing, and that's what you are called to. I would remind you that during a time of great persecution in the book of Romans, Paul wrote, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Don't despair. Don't collapse. Hold up the citadels. Hold up the towers. Hold up the ramparts. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He said, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have Christ as the everlasting Lord of the church, and we are conquerors. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now I refer you back to Psalm 48 just one more time. Psalm 48 and verse 14. And you might want to memorize the 12, 13, and 14. But look at verse 14. This is our God. Our God forever and ever. in spite of the turmoil in our society. This is our God forever and ever. He will guide us today. No, He will guide us forever. Right, darling? Forever. So don't get sucked into the cesspool of the world we're in. Stand up and declare loudly, this is our God. Our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. I don't know about you, but that to me is a word that you can stand on in the midst of a horrible society. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the assurance in your word that you are God, our God, and that you are our God forever and ever. You will not cast us away. And though at times the church may seem weak, anemic, and powerless, that is not you, our God. So we stand on the ramparts, we stand on the towers, we stand on the doctrines that have been delivered once and for all to the saints. We stand with you, our God. We pray that you would reach this sin-sick society, that you would batter down their false ramparts and towers and walls. We thank you that Jesus Christ said, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Father, we take his word and stand firmly on it, that you, by your people, are battering down the very gates of hell. And thank you that you are with us forever and ever. Bless these people. Bless this work here. Bless wherever the citadels and the ramparts and the towers of truth are preached and taught and held. Bless them. In Jesus' name.